Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Numbers, back in the Old Testament, chapters 13 and 14. We started talking last week about crossroads. And the idea that we come to various places in our life where we have to make a decision about which direction we're going to take. I can look back on my life and I can identify lots of little decisions that I made, and each one shaped my future in some ways, sometimes small ways and sometimes larger ways. But there are a few of my decisions that I can look back on and I can identify that set my life in a completely different direction than the one that it was headed. You probably can think back on some decisions like that as well. So that's where we find the nation of Israel. And some of you are going to relate to this. Their future is in front of them. And they have to make a decision. Will they venture out into the unknown and the possibilities that are directly in front of them and the future in front of them? Or will they sort of shrink back and slink back into the safety of what they already know? It's a crossroad. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go back. This is actually part two of a two-part message in our larger series on this idea that you can trust God, studying through Exodus and Numbers, and we're actually going to finish up in the book of Joshua. But we're just tracking the path of the nation of Israel out of the Exodus in Egypt up through their entrance into the Promised Land. And this is a real critical spot in their life. It's a crossroad. The Promised Land was right in front of them. I wonder if that word is familiar to you, or that term is, the Promised Land. Have you ever heard of that? It's a very important idea in Hebrew history and in the story of the Bible. It's talking about the land that was given to Abraham and to his descendants according to the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. So you could go back and look at it. We're not going to take the time to do it. But it tells us that God promised to the nation of Israel, his people, that there would be a land and it would be their land. And Abraham eventually ended up in that land. Then you remember the story. They went to Egypt and now they're coming back and they would see this as sort of the promised land. It's interesting. The idea of the promised land has come to mean, and actually I got this right from the dictionary, it's a place or a situation in which someone expects to find great happiness. We call that the promised land. And it really comes from the idea of the Israelites, this idea that out in our future, there is a land that is full of blessing and happiness and joy. And so we sort of see this. We say that's the promised land out in front of us. This is exactly what these Israelites felt like, this land that God had promised to them. So that's where we left the text last week in Numbers chapter 13. And the people of Israel, at this moment in their time, after 300 years of their families had been dreaming about this time that they would go back to the promised land. And now it's right in front of them. The land that God had given to them. And so at the beginning of chapter 13, if I can review this quick to catch up those of you that weren't with us last week, they sent out 12 selected scouts. And we read about that in verse 2. These are very capable. It's the most capable, tough characters in all of the nation of Israel. They were courageous men that had the ability to do a very courageous mission. Kind of picture, we said last week, a band of Navy SEALs or Green Beret or some type of special ops force. I mean, that's the kind of caliber that these men were. And their mission was they were going to spend 40 days traveling fast and light in enemy territory. And again, this is tough land. I mean, this is ruled by these fierce, warring warlords in a very difficult terrain and a difficult climate. So that's what these men did. And the 12 scouts came back and they tell about this amazing land that they had traveled through. They had been dreaming about it, and their parents and grandparents had said what it was going to be like, and it was everything that they had been dreaming about for all of these hundreds of years. But there were some obstacles. Verse 28 and 29 of chapter 13 describe what they said the obstacles were. The people that live there are fierce, and there's these great walled cities, and they're all prepared for battle. And then the giants that they describe that are all throughout the land. And so then you read at the end of the chapter, verses 32 and 33, they said, when we look at all of these obstacles, when we look at these giants in our path, we feel like we are grasshoppers in their sight. And that's the title of this. I mean, it feels like, you know, the giants that are there and the obstacles that are there, it's like they could just pick up one big sandaled foot and drop it down us and squash us, the nation of Israel. We just feel like grasshoppers in their sight. So here's the thing. What are they going to do? It's a crossroad. In fact, it's a crossroad for the entire nation of Israel. And the question before them is, are they going to trust God and believe that he can protect them and he can provide for them even into this enemy territory? Or is their human fear and their hesitations, is that going to hold them back from pursuing what God has told them would be his best for them and the blessings that he has in front of them? And the 12 scouts that come back are divided. Almost all of them, verse 31 says, are like, nope, can't do it. There is no way that we're going to survive that kind of operation. There's just no way. My vote is let's not go. It'd be crazy. But the Bible says that two of the scouts were different. They were wired different. Their faith was different. And one of them was named Caleb, and we're introduced to him in verse 30 of chapter 13. And the other was Joshua, and he's going to come up for us in chapter 14 in verse 6. So I want to begin reading in chapter 14, and we'll go through most of this chapter this morning. And I hope that you have a Bible or a device in front of you so that you're able to read through, because we're going to talk through it, and these principles are going to come right out of this text. I want you to be able to see the Bible teaching us together. So let's begin reading in Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice, and they cried, and the people wept that night. I mean, they thought they were ready to go into the promised land. They'd been waiting 40 days for these guys to get back. They get back, and they say, no way, it's too scary. And the people cried. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? By the way, if you think that every Sunday we keep coming back and reading the exact same verse, this one right here, that's not true. It's a new verse, basically the same idea. It just keeps coming back chapter after chapter and story after story throughout this historical reading of the nation of Israel. They just keep doing the same thing. It's like on repeat. Verse 3, and wherefore, they say, hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Every time I read, you know, these verses, I'm like, come on. Come on, you guys. I know that this happened a couple thousand years ago, but I'd like to step into this role and say, listen, you guys can do it. Don't stop here. So what we want to see here is, what is the difference between the 10 and the 2? I mean, because this is a big deal. on a human scale, there is a difference between those who will press forward into the blessings of God's promises for them, in spite of the fact that they're facing giants and obstacles and challenges. There's a difference between them and then those who tend to shrink back into the comfortable and the familiar. And not just that, but this really is the very definition of faith. I mean, whether you can trust God when he calls you to do something that's out of your comfort zone. Will you be a Christian who is characterized by faith or a Christian who's characterized by fear? So that's what we began last week. We started talking about these seven contrasts between those who would be Calebs, follow after this hero that we're going to, you know, find out more about this morning, and Joshua, or whether you're going to be more like, you know, those that are the crowd, whether the contrast between those who will stride forward in faith or those who will shrink back in fear. So we talked about two of them last week. Let me review them for you, and then we're going to dash into the next five, all right? Here we go. Number one, Calebs see God's promises and respond confidently. The crowd sees human obstacles and responds fearfully. That was right at the end of the chapter. Remember, the crowd said, verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." But Caleb said, verse 30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I mean, that's the difference right off the bat. Caleb sees God's promises and responds with confidence, and the crowd sees and is overwhelmed by the human obstacles and responds fearfully. Number two, Caleb's focus on potential opportunities. The crowd focuses on exaggerated obstacles. This is the grasshopper complex. And you got to be so careful where we stop seeing the potential of what God has in store for us and we start getting overwhelmed by the giants. That's number two. Number three is this. Calebs have the courage to stand alone and the crowd hides in the safety of the majority. I want to keep reading through this chapter. Pick up again in verse 6. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh," these are our heroes of the story, "which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us." And listen, if God has promised this to us, if God's led us, then it's like nothing. That's just like a piece of cake. I think that's what it said, right? They're bread to us. That's a piece of cake. "Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Hey, listen, there are going to be many times in your life when you're going to be faced with this particular crossroad. Teens, if I can talk to you guys for a minute, those in middle school, those are in high school. In fact, not just teens, college students, this is right in your present world. And in fact, you know, adults as well, I think, you know, specifically I'm burdened for those of you guys in the military, guys and ladies. I mean, all of this is just so real for us in these venues. And these times when it's going to feel like everybody else around you is going a certain direction. Everybody is taking a certain path. And you're going to know that this is not the path that followers and disciples of Jesus should be on. And it's going to be a huge pressure for you, and it's going to be a crossroad. And you're going to have to decide, in the middle of that pressure of everybody else saying a certain thing or doing a certain thing or going a certain direction, whether you're going to be a part of a few people, and maybe even you're going to be the one only that stands up and says, no, this is not what a follower of Jesus should do. This is not the way the follower of Jesus should go. and it's going to be a crossroad for you. And you're going to look back on some of those times that are going to come on you fast. I think about you guys in the military. It's going to happen fast, and you're maybe not going to be prepared for it. And all of a sudden, you're going to be at a place where you're going to have to make a decision in the heat of the moment. And I'm telling you that later on in life, you're going to look back on that, and you're going to find out that that was a crossroad in your life. It either sent you in one direction or another. And not just that, but in your Christian groups, sometimes even at church, there is such an anchor of the comfort and the familiar, and there's so much pressure to kind of coast in the safety and the security of what we know and what we can handle on a human level. And it's going to take courage to venture out by faith, to venture into the places where there's not a safety net, where we don't have the security of being able to, you know, figure out exactly how this is going to work. And then we encourage others to keep pressing forward when it feels like everybody else has sort of settled into the comfortable. But that's what Calebs do. I mean, they're in tune with God. And so as God... As God's heart is saying things, and as he is leading, Calebs are willing to stand up and stand up even if they're a minority. In fact, maybe even stand alone. So Calebs have this courage to stand alone while the crowd hides in the safety of the majority. Number four is this: Calebs have vision to move forward. The crowd is content with a status quo. In fact, if you'd circle or highlight or just kind of mentally note two key words out of number four, the first is the word vision, circle vision, and the second is the status quo idea. Status quo means the existing state of affairs. It means the way things are now. There's a lot of security in the status quo. I mean, we're comfortable where we're at. There's no need to make any dramatic changes. Everything is pretty familiar to me right here. But listen, can I tell you something that's very important? Not one man or woman in Scripture was ever called to follow and surrender to God without an upheaval of his or her status quo. You can read the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you're going to find this principle to be true. Some of you this morning are right in that those early stages of your faith, early in your growth, and you're still trying to figure out what living for God looks like and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and surrender your life to him. And I just want you to know, sometimes it's very easy to kind of feel like maybe if I can just kind of allow my life to continue on its current path, and if I can add a little God into it, like the little spice up, you know, what I've got going on, or maybe if I add a little God to what I've got going on, maybe it could solve some of the problems that I have. And listen, I'm just telling you, that's not in any way how the Bible describes followers of him. It always involves taking somebody off the path that they're on and putting them on a different path. It never means staying in the status quo and just kind of adding, you know, a little spice to your life. So Calebs are the ones who can rise above that. They understand that the desert, the wilderness, is no place to spend your life. I mean, are you hearing the analogies that come up over and over in the nation of Israel? These analogies to our own life, these places of the desert where we just seem to, you know, wander around. And isn't that exactly what many, many people's lives are like? But we're afraid to leave the desert and the wilderness that we've wandered around kind of aimlessly to go into the land of God's blessing, because what we are wandering around is familiar to us. It's comfortable. But the visionary is able to picture the full realm of God's blessing, and he's never satisfied with anything less. That's why Caleb said, that's what he did. He said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. when I was first starting out in my dad journey. Faith and I had our first child, and somebody gave me a book. In fact, it's this book that I brought before you. The title is Tender Warrior, God's Intention for a Man. So this is 30 years old when I first read this book, and author's name is Stu Weber. Stu Weber is a pastor on the west coast of the United States. Actually, just from his biography, I don't know him personally or anything, but he was a former U.S. Army veteran, in fact, a Green Beret. He had three Bronze Stars, I think, serving in Vietnam. But then after he had gotten out of the military, God called him to the ministry, and God used him. He wrote several books that are just kind of from a, how do I describe it? Just a very strong, passionate call, particularly to men, to be what God's called us to be and not shrink away from the responsibilities. And so this was one of the books that was given to me, Tender Warrior. The byline is, every man's purpose, every woman's dream, every child's hope. And that's true, by the way. Dads, fathers, every man's purpose, every woman's dream, every child's hope. At the beginning of the book, he gives an illustration about an old television series called Wagon Train. I don't know anything about it. There's a picture of a couple of the dudes on Wagon Train. Probably nobody here can remember this. Maybe a few people can, or you saw a rerun somewhere along the road. But Stu Weber now is older, so this was familiar to him in his childhood. And he talks about wagon trains. This is a story of the immigrants that traveled in these wagon trains across the United States to the opportunity of the West that was out in front of them. And so all the crowdedness of the cities on the eastern coast, they traveled in these wagon trains to what was the promised land, you know, something where they could own land and start businesses, and there's a lot of opportunity in the West. So they would, you know, head out in these wagons, and in order to do this, they'd need some guides along the way. And so this was a story of, you know, the wagon master and then the scout, who were very important in helping these, you know, really simple immigrants to be able to survive this very difficult journey to the land they were trying to get to. Anyhow, he tells about this, and actually I'm going to read a little longer section here this morning, because I tried to cut out as much as I could, but in order to get to kind of the thing that I want here, I want to read a little bit of this. Here goes. The guy I really wanted to see came galloping up next, clad in fringed buckskins and a wide-brimmed black hat. He rode up alongside the wagon master at the head of the train. As the theme music rolled on, the black and white screen filled with the image of the lithe-limbed, cleft-chinned, raven-haired Robert Horton as Flint McCullough, the scout. That's the guy on the left pointing the direction, Flint McCullough. Those were the cowboy boots I wanted to crawl into. That was the job I wanted. Flint McCullough probing out ahead, checking out the trail, looking for danger, scouting out water holes, scanning the shimmering skyline with young eyes made old and wise by the miles he had ridden and the things he had seen. It was up to him to spot potential hazards and discern lurking enemies and pick out the best and safest trail for the train to follow. It's always the image of Flint McCullough that swims into my mind as I think about the role of a man as a provider for his family. Now, that wouldn't make much sense if you thought only of the traditional definition of provider. In our culture, when we think of provision, we think of food on the table and a roof over our heads. Actually, the emphasis in provision is vision. And he goes on to describe this. This is really helpful for me early on in my fathering journey. This idea that one of the roles of a dad and of a father and parents overall is to be providers for their family. And we think of it in terms of, you know, a roof over their head and food on the table and clothes that they can wear and maybe, you know, sometime preparing them for, you know, college and trying to help them get a good start in life. And that's all the things we think about as a provider. But actually, Stu Weber says that's not actually the word. Provision literally means pro, which means before, and vision, which means sight or seeing. So the provider, the one who is providing, is giving provision, is the one who sees before. He looks ahead, giving direction, anticipating needs, defining the destination. A vision for something larger than himself, a vision of something out there ahead, a vision of a place to go, a cause to give oneself for. Call it a sense of destiny, call it a hill to climb, a mountain to conquer, a continent to cross, a dream glimmering way out there on the horizon. Call it what you will, but at its heart, it's vision. And man, I'm telling you, when I read this for the first time, it like resonated in my young father heart. That my job, my big job, was not just to provide food for my family and a house that we could stay in, although I had that responsibility as well. Faith and I did together, but I had this responsibility. But my job, way more important than that, was that I was to be a before visionary. My job was to be a scout. I had to get out ahead of the family in order that we could, you know, kind of discern the dangers out in front of us, and we could find out where the best path was, and we could discover, you know, what the way that we could go in order to reach our destination and what actually was our destination. My job was not just in these physical things that can be so challenging for us in order to make that happen, but I had a much bigger job, and it was much more important in order to set a course for my family and a dream that they could believe in so that we could continue together. Man, that was like powerful. It was like gold in my veins. I just ate that stuff up. As men, listen to this, we so often misplace our vision. We focus myopically on houses and cars and stock portfolios and bank accounts and piling up stuff. We imagine we find status and security in these things, when in fact there is no status or security if you don't have relationships. Write that one down somewhere. In fact, there is no status or security if you don't have relationships. We go to the provide part of the provisionary and say, if I have a financial plan, if I've tucked away some money for college, if I have a good life insurance policy, I'm being a good provider. But we revert to the things we can see, when in fact it is the unseen world, the world of the spirit, the world of relationships, where we ought to be majoring in our provision, matters of character and heart and spirit, integrity, justice, humility, the kinds of things that last, the character traits that outlive a man and leave not a monument, but a legacy. And man, I was so thankful that God brought this and other books like this into my life, because I didn't want to leave a monument for my kids, and I didn't want to leave an inheritance for my kids. I want to leave a legacy, a vision for their future, a picture of a destination that would be worthwhile and meaningful. But that's not going to happen without vision. The vision to move forward rather than just content to maintain the status quo of security. And by the way, this is true of families. I'm kind of talking about dads and moms, but this is true of organizations. It's true of churches. It's true of societies. So can I ask you, are you a Caleb? Are you a Joshua? Or do you tend to be part of the crowd, easily swayed by opinions of those not seeking God's kingdom? Most of the people around you, they are not seeking God's kingdom. Why would you want your future to be swayed and impacted and influenced by the direction that they're going? So who are you? And more important, when you go home today and this week, what kind of a man and what kind of a woman are you going to be? Let me just list these last couple. Number five, Calebs are motivated by the blessings of the future. The crowd clings to the security of the present and of the past. Verses 3 and 4 talk about that. Number six, Calebs believe God's promises. The crowd forgets God's past provision. That's verses 8 and 9. These are the same people that God says to them, later on in the chapter, you've seen my glory, you've seen my miracles in Egypt and the wilderness. I've done these incredible things for you and for them. I've promised this land. And I brought you to the brink of the possession, but it was only Caleb and it's only Joshua, only a few visionaries that were willing to stand alone and motivated by the blessing of the future of the promise that God gave into them. And they're willing to trust God and take this step of faith. And then number seven, Calebs receive God's full blessing and the crowd is judged and replaced. I want to just make sure that we walk down through the rest of this chapter. I'm not going to read it all, but let me read a couple of key verses. I want you to hear the whole story of what happens because of the fact that the children of Israel did not listen to the counsel of the two ones that are kind of step forward in faith. They listened to the crowd. So here's what happens. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, it's like I have provided for them. How many proofs of the fact that I'm going to provide for them and I'm going to protect them over and over and over again, and yet they just keep rejecting me. They keep not trusting me. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He says, I'm going to replace them. Verse 13 through 21, I'm not going to read them, but Moses pleads for mercy for the people. Even though they keep telling Moses, get out of our way, we're going to pick another leader. He keeps coming back and pleading for mercy for them, not to totally replace them. Go down to verse 22, and it says, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. I mean, that's a powerful phrase right there. That we would be the kind of people like Caleb that would have another spirit, a very different spirit from this questioning lack of trust. He has another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. We're going to go on. I'm not going to read the rest of it. But at the end, when you get to this pot and God says, hey, that's it. You're going to die in the wilderness. The children of Israel finally say, okay. Now we're going to go. So they get up the next day and they tell Moses, okay, now we're going to go. And Moses is like, no, don't go now. It's too late. If you go now, God is not going with you. And guess what they did? They went anyway. And God destroyed them. The Amalekites and the Canaanites came and they destroyed them because they went without God's presence. I mean, it's just this relentless lack of listening to God all along in the destruction of them and their families. It's very powerful. I want to give you two important principles that are tied in here. These are so incredibly important. Principle number one, When we choose by our lack of faith and lack of vision to reject God's plan for blessing, there are always consequences. You guys, I want to just come sit down in that chair right beside you, talk as gently but as just as powerfully as I can. When God is calling us to move, when God is calling us to obey, when he's asking us to surrender, and we choose to hang back, we choose not to go into the land of blessing, when our lack of faith and lack of vision, when we reject it, there are always, always consequences. And except by the grace of God, those consequences usually involve judgment and replacement. That's the thing that happens here that just breaks my heart. I mean, it's really amazing. I mean, we just watch this happen. God provides, God provides, God provides. He said, all these times I provide for them. And the people, they just keep murmuring and murmuring and murmuring and rejecting and rejecting. And God just keeps giving them mercy and mercy and mercy. I mean, that's what we've been talking about for 9 weeks. God continues to show his power and his mercy and his blessing in providing and protecting them. And the people keep saying no, keep fussing. And finally, God says, I'm done. Listen, there is a time in our lives when we've said no to God enough times that he says, I'm done. And the result is it affected a whole generation. The whole generation of people that could have walked into the land of God's blessing. It was right there. God promised them that they could have it. But because of their lack of faith, the whole generation lost that. Here's principle number two. I think it's important to realize that no matter who the people are that God uses, that God's plan is always accomplished. Verse 31 says, but your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. God's plan is always accomplished. The tragic part of it is that sometimes it's with somebody else. God says, I want to take you and I want to provide all of this blessing. It's right here. It's yours. And God often gives us multiple chances to say yes and to say yes. But at some point when we've said no enough times, he's like, okay. My plan is still going to be done, but it's going to be without the blessing that should have gone to you. So powerful stuff here, right? I'm going to have Andrew come and we're going to conclude here. But this morning, I believe that God has placed some of you here at a crossroad. And you know who you are. It's a place in your life of great decision. And the question is whether you're going to move forward in your walk with God or whether you're going to go back to Egypt where it's comfortable. But I promise you this, you can't stay where you are. You can't just stay where you are. It's either by faith, I'm going to move forward to the promises, or I'm going to go back to where I was. You may have been at the crossroad that you're feeling right now for a long time. Or maybe it's just been a short time. Some of you know this morning that God wants your heart, all of it. All of your life. And you've been battling that. Maybe it's been for months or even years. And you're at this place of decision. God in his grace, if I could just passionately and compassionately reach out to you, God in his grace this morning has stepped into your life and he said, now you can still, even after all of these times that you've said no before, even after the times you've fussed and gone on your own way, you can still step into the promised land. I'm here. I'm offering it here to you. And there's a crossroad in your life here. Some of you here are on the verge of making a bad decision. I don't have any idea what it is, but you know, you can feel it right now. There's been something coming along and you've been kind of on that crossroad of whether you're going to go one direction or another. And I just want you to know God, in His wisdom and in His grace, has stepped into your life one more time this morning in this message. God's given to everybody here, but there's some here that God has given this to you. In this moment, He's saying, don't take that path. And some of you are just battling God for obedience in some area. For whatever reason, you've been holding out. Maybe you're afraid of what you'll have to give up, or maybe you're afraid of what it's going to cost you. And you're just like these people of Israel. You're wandering around in the wilderness. And just over the ridge is God's best for your life, this land flowing with milk and honey. So don't let the giants overwhelm you. Don't let the challenges turn you back. Listen, I don't have any magic formula this morning. You just have to answer the same questions that the Israelites faced. Will I trust God? Despite the obstacles, despite my fears, will I trust God in the step that He's calling me to? And then the ultimate question, will I surrender my life to God? It's the question that He asks everybody, no matter what He asks, no matter what where He sends, no matter what He requires of my life, I will choose to obey Him. It's a question God asks every one of you. If you're here this morning, you've never said, I will surrender my life to God, wherever, whenever, then that's the crossroad here this morning. I'm going to pray that this morning there'd be some that would say, okay, I give up. I want to follow You. I surrender. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, can I just ask you to do some personal inventory? Hey, you guys, this is just you and God. The Holy Spirit is in this place and He's working. He's using His word. He's planting it into our hearts. And I believe that there's some here this morning who need to make a choice. You might be saying, I'm at that crossroad of the surrender of my life. Or I've been battling some steps of obedience, but this morning I know that I need to raise my hand to God and say, I surrender all. I surrender all. All the things that I've been holding back, I give it to You. I surrender all. I wonder if there'd be some just with nobody else looking around. Our pastors are around and me, nobody else. But I wonder if there'd be some that would say, yeah, I'm there at that spot. And Pastor Gary, I know before God that I need to surrender all. Would you just lift up your hand courageously? Don't worry about what anybody else, just lift up your hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Others kind of across the room, I need to surrender all. God's been pressing this into your heart. Thank you, you guys. Our Father, I pray for these this morning who You are pressing into their lives. You are, in Your grace, You have brought Your word to them again today. In Your patience, You've allowed them another chance to hear. And God, I pray that there would be some that today, in this moment, in the time after, that they would have a chance to talk with somebody and they would say, I surrender all. This is my life. Whatever You want, wherever You'd send, whatever You ask, I pray that this morning You give them the courage to obey and to follow You. Thank You for Your word. It just keeps showing us our lives in living, vivid color. Help us to know and understand and seek and follow You. In Jesus' name we pray.